So we're going to, some of you see the title and you might be thinking, you know, Carl, you've talked about discernment so many times. How many times are we going to revisit this subject? And I think the world's going crazy. How about you? Amen. I think this may be the most needed thing that we have today. In fact, I've noticed something. Maybe you've noticed this with your circle of friends. I have a really broad circle of friends. I work at a large company here locally that makes wonderfully tasting desserts. And some of you probably work there. So I've got thousands of friends. I've taught so many classes. I see people. My wife no longer sends me to the store to get groceries because I'll be gone for several hours. I will run into people, and that's my high. I'm an extrovert. So for me, that gives me energy. I love running into people and talking to them. So I've got lots and lots of friends. But I've noticed something. As the world is getting crazier, many of my friends seem to be almost like slowly peeling off to like the far right or the far left. They're telling me things. Some of you, I'm seeing some of you nod. Right? These are people that were rock solid a year ago, 2 years ago. And now they're getting into things either way over on the right or way over on the left that I'm saying, are you really serious about this? And some of those things, actually, they get so wrapped up into that they're studying them and researching that it actually causes them to start to disregard teachings from church even because it doesn't fit with whether it's the right view or the left view. And we have to remember that, and I know we have Democrats and Republicans in here, and that's all fine, but Jesus is the solution, amen? And we have strong positions because we're Americans. And that's, we are descendants of people who actually got into a war with the head empire of the world, and we beat them. We like expressing our opinions. We believe in freedom of speech, amen? In fact, you know who else believes in freedom of speech? Our Father in heaven. And we're told in Revelation that the day is coming when it becomes harder and harder to express that freedom. But nevertheless, as much as we love freedom of speech and as much as we love the idea that we can study and read anything we want and we would not want to change that, I'm seeing some really odd ideas like that we should not allow people to study and read and share online what they want because it should be shut down, right? It's becoming more of a, we will tell you what is right. Now, we all know where that's headed. Well, again, whether you're Democrat or Republican, one thing I've been very faithful to all of you and to any of my listeners anywhere, I never talk about one side is right and the other is wrong. We've actually got counsel on that. And I've seen pastors get up front and lambast one party or the other to the detriment of half of the people in there are not going to trust that pastor anymore. I don't do that. I believe you should, you know, believe politically what you want, but I want us to be in harmony with Scripture as we do so. So as I watch some of my friends, you know, get a hold of me, and now because of what they've believed politically, they are now abandoning things that were basic truth, whether, again, whether on the left or the right, I start to wonder where this is going. I mean, is it, and I know some of you might think, well, how do you know, Carl, you're not one of the ones that's either on the left or the right, and they're saying that about you, and they very well could be. They very well could be. But that's all the more reason I studied the subject of discernment so much, because I want spiritual discernment. Amen? I've got things in me that are probably not correct, that I want that discernment. So we're going to look at this subject. This is brand new. You are my adopted home, my family. You are the first to hear this. This is new. Some of this actually just happened last week, so it's very current. Whatever your political beliefs, you can relax. I'm not going to attack them. But we're going to stray dangerously close today. How's that? Dangerously close. The Bible says, regarding the end of time, Paul talks about the end of time, and he talks about there'll be a falling away first, the man of sin revealed, and God will send them strong delusions, right? And that's a text I'm not going to unpack today, but look it up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That whole chapter is good. 2 Thessalonians 2, it's fascinating. You read it and you say, this is serious stuff. But in verse 10, it says, regarding the end of time, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So he's talking about all the lost, those who receive the mark of the beast and are going to be lost. They're going to receive the plague. That's pretty serious. Why? Well, here's why. And some of you may say, well, I know why, because they don't keep the commandments of God. That's not accurate. The people who are going to receive the seal of God do keep the commandments of God, but it is a result of something. Because this says the reason that they perish is because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, while those who are saved and keep the commandments of God actually love keeping the commandments. They don't have a gun to their head saying, I'm going to pay that tithe. I'm going to keep that fourth commandment. No, they're not doing that. They love the truth. And one of the things you've heard me say when I've spoken here on various topics is that the devil has a laboratory where he tests his arts in the world, and then if they work, he moves them into the church. Tactics in politics and how we attack and see success for one party over the other, he can get us to do that in the church and just change it from political things to religious things, and we go at each other's throats. Why not? I would do it. My IQ is far less than his. I would test it in the world, and I would see, how can I pit these people against each other? E pluribus unum, America, out of many one. So we look around and we see that being tested. Many of you are faithful to church and you love your country, as you should be. And so you've almost got two hats, right? You love your country, and then you see what's happening to your country, and you want your country to be healed, and you want America to remain a place that's free for us to worship as we want. It is a great country, amen? There's nothing wrong with saying that. We love our country, and simultaneously we believe in Bible prophecy of where our country is going. But all the while it's going there, we love it. We don't stomp on the flag. We don't do any of that. We love the country, but we know where it's headed. And what we're going to study today is, how is the laboratory of the world preparing this culture that we're in now for what is coming as the United States fulfills its role in the book of Revelation? But more importantly than that, how can you be ready for that? Because it's not a game, it's not a joke, it's serious business. Now, I know there are certain pastors who may want to leave out talking about final events, and I'm actually not really going to get into that a lot today. I'm going to get into current events and you. I'm going to get into you and I and how we can know truth. But I am a believer that we have three specific messages to get to the world, and we should be faithful in proclaiming those. Amen? Regardless of what our pet, doctrine may be that we want to get into it with people, we still have a message. And so it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received. If you receive something, it's not inherently in you. You have to receive it. God owns all truth. He invented the thing, and you go to him for it in Scripture. And you go to the whole, and you ask God to give you the Spirit to enlighten you while you read Scripture. But how can we know the truth? Do we use reasoning or do we use discernment? So we're going to start with the dictionary, and then we're going to move to the Bible. The dictionary says that reasoning is this: to use the faculty of reason, this is Webster's, so as to arrive at conclusions. Now, those of you who are English majors will say that's circular definitions, because if reasoning is to use the faculty of reason, it still doesn't tell us what that means. So we're going to say, let's take a look at the noun of reason. The Webster's gives us that as well. What is the faculty of reason? That's a noun. We're going from a verb to a noun for you English majors. The power of comprehending, inferring, or thinking, especially in orderly, rational ways. I, for one, like when I prepare to come and speak to God's people, I think I owe you something. I do. I owe you sharing scriptures with you that make you think and that make you learn about something you didn't know before, so that you're prepared for what is coming tonight and tomorrow and every day when we could have an accident where we're no longer on this planet in 1 week. I want to be ready for that. I don't want to just always put it 30 years into the future. I don't know my future. None of us do. So think. We're thinking people. Think. Reasoning is to use the faculty of reason so as to arrive at conclusions. And that is by the power of comprehending, inferring, and thinking, especially in orderly, rational ways. We look at the evidence, and that evidence tells us what is truth. And meanwhile, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Reasoning is how we come to a conclusion based on things that we see or hear or feel. That's reasoning. Discernment is the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. You're not putting evidence together and coming to the conclusion that if I put my hand on a hot stove, it will hurt. That's reasoning. Discernment is you look at the stove, you know. Discernment is something that we don't naturally have in spiritual things. We may have it in other things, but not spiritually. We don't possess it. So that's the thread I want to weave through this whole thing this morning. I want to say it over and over again until you're literally sick of hearing it. See, I do training by trade, so if you get sick of hearing it, you will remember it. You will not forget it. You and I do not possess spiritual discernment. It is foreign to us. We must go and get it. And so if you and I don't know how many of you are in this sanctuary, but if we added us up and we had a number, we said every one of us is going to do nothing but go and get that discernment from God, we would be ready. But if a third of us do and two-thirds of us say, I got this, I've read the Bible, I know how to handle all this, you're going to see examples from Scripture where that would be dangerous. So let's look at reasoning here. You see a bridge. I said I grew up in Memphis. Part of my time in Memphis was in a rural area called Casey, Mississippi. Raise your hand if you've heard of Casey, Mississippi. I will be shocked. This looks like the bridge that we actually drove over in Casey, Mississippi. It made the middle of nowhere look like a metropolis. We went over a bridge like this in Casey, Mississippi. And I want you to use reasoning skills with me right now. Okay, you ready? So here's the bridge. And you and I need to get a package or two across the bridge because there's a family that lives right on the other side. And if we do that, we're going to get paid more than we do for all our deliveries the rest of the year. All we got to do is cross this bridge. And we have two ways to get there. We can either, you and I are driving an 18-wheeler. We're traveling all over the country and we see this bridge. We can either drive over that thing and get our huge reward, or we can get out and carry the packages over the bridge and get our huge reward. Raise your hand if you would carry the package and not drive the truck over. Why not? Because the truck would fall through. You just used reasoning, right? You used reasoning. So let's look at discernment. What is that? What's inside? What is it? I can't see that. I don't see it. You can say 45 all day long. I will not see it. I don't discern a 45. I'm blind to this. This is a color blindness test, and I can look at this, and you can say, but Carl, try harder. See, you've told me 45. You've told me that, and as I look into it, I see nothing but dots. Anyone else see nothing but dots like me? Okay, I'm feeling really awkward now. I'm the only person that doesn't see a 45. You don't see it? Okay, there you go. So you and I have a special way of seeing things. Our reds and greens and other things are a little bit odd. And so they made special glasses where we can put those on, and that can help us. But to try harder doesn't work because we don't discern it. I don't discern this, but I do discern that. Does everyone see that? Does anyone not see a letter, a number in there? It's a 5. Even I can see it, and I'm partial colorblind. That's discernment. Are you seeing the difference? Reasoning, you're looking at evidence and you're making a wise decision based on logic. Discernment, you can see it. Here's a whole bunch you can have fun with. I will try to read them off. You're going to laugh, but I'm going to do my best. I think it's a 3. I don't know the next one. The third one is an 8, then a 12. Don't know the next one or the next one. There's a 21 on the second row, third one over. Is it a 21? 71? 74? Okay. Third one's the last one on row 2. I see a 4 and then nothing after that. Is that correct? 45? 42? Third row, I see nothing. Nothing. You all have discernment that I don't have. How would you like to have that discernment in spiritual things? Where you know truth from error. The Bible says if we seek God, we will have understanding in all things. I want that kind of discernment. So now let's look at what the Bible says about reasoning and discernment. So the Bible says, come, let us reason together. That was our scripture reading. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Paul reasoned with the Greeks. He would reason with them, the Bible says. Why? They had no spiritual discernment yet. Because remember, spiritual discernment is a gift from God. They had none of that. So Paul tried to use evidence. This Jesus that we talk about, here's this, this, and this. It's like trying to debate evolution with an atheist. You don't get very far, right? They will say, well, this and this and this. And so Paul would try to reason with them. So it's a starting point, right? God uses reasoning with people who have no spiritual discernment because he's got to start there. When God was saying to Israel, come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. This was when they were a rebellious people. He was saying, come, let's start over. You have no spiritual discernment, but I'm going to make some reasonable points for you here. And so they had to start at square one. Then, with their reasoning, they can say, it's probably smart for me to ask for discernment, and God has permission then. See, he never forces discernment on us. That would be brainwashing. That would be make us robots. If he said, I'm giving you discernment, that would be not right. He says, I want you to freely ask for it. So you and I can try to reason with people who have no spiritual discernment, but when we do so, when we reason with people who have no spiritual discernment, we need spiritual discernment in understanding how to reason with them. Does that make sense? Or what do? You need to read the fourth commandment over again. Boom. Well, I think I'll keep it now because you just told me I was a moron. Yes. I'm going to start going to your... No, it doesn't work. You know what else doesn't work? You remember this if you think back to my series called Conversing with Serpents and Doves. The serpent bashes him over the head and says, here's truth. You should know the truth. The dove says, I'll just live a good life. I'll just be kind and nice. Folks, being kind and nice doesn't tell anyone about baptism. It doesn't tell them about the state of people in death. It doesn't tell them about what they need to prepare for. Can you imagine if Noah had said, I'm not building an ark, I'll just be a good guy. You and I have three messages that need to get out there, and I want you to join me in doing so. We are a family, as depressing as that may be, that you're my sister and brother. All right, I'm your brother, so you're stuck with me. We're going to do this because God's going to give us the ability. We don't have it. We don't have spiritual discernment. We got to go get it from him. Now, discernment, the Bible says, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Now, watch this closely because it actually says something that we miss a lot. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are, that's a huge barrier right there. They're foolishness. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, when you and I are dealing with anyone in the church or out of it, and there's plenty in the church. In fact, I've had periods of my life while in the church that I had no spiritual discernment because I was too wrapped up in the world. And so when we talk about things that are spiritual to a person who is not spiritually discerning in that moment, it's not only they're not interested, but it's what? Foolishness. They think you're ridiculous. You are ridiculous. You know what? You're the reason why people don't want to join the church because you're too strict with all these ridiculous standards and rules. I don't want to hear it. We want to mock it. I've seen people. I've actually known people from our faith that have mocked some of the health messages that they heard when they were kids. They make fun of it and mock it. I've probably done that too when I was in high school. It's fun to make fun of those. But see, that's how people with no spiritual discernment view all of God's. It's all foolishness. Don't waste my time. Let's look at an example of this from Scripture. Joshua and the Gibeonites. Joshua and the Gibeonites. Now, I'll give you a little backstory here for those of you who don't remember. God had told the Canaanites, and Moses by now had passed away, and Joshua was leading the Israelites, and he had said, when you go into the land of Canaan, wipe them all out, because they are worshiping idols, they are doing immoral things that you wouldn't even believe. I'm not even going to repeat some of the things the Bible says that the Canaanites were doing, because it was really bad. But he said, go in and wipe them all out and start over. Do not make treaties with them. They're going to tell you, oh, we'll be good and all that. And he says, they'll corrupt you. You wipe them out. We're starting over, sort of like with the flood. Now, I'm glad I wasn't alive during that time. I would not want to be a person who had to go in and slaughter all the men, women, and children. That, no. God chose us to be here. Aren't you glad? You are now, but I think we're about to see some times that are going to test us more than it tested Joshua. So they were told, wipe out all the Canaanite tribes. Don't leave anything behind because they will cause you to stumble. And so Joshua was faithful to that. I'm going to do it. Yep. But Joshua had a little slip up because the Gibeonites had heard about this strange small group of people that were coming through, but their God was so powerful that every giant, powerful army before them was actually getting wiped out. And they started to say, I think there's some supernatural power going on here. And they got scared. So some of the Gibeonites hatched a plan and they said, why don't we go and we'll meet with Joshua? They didn't say Joshua, but we'll meet with the Israelites and we will make a treaty with them, but we will lie and we will say that we're from a far off land. And you need to make a treaty with us, but we have to fool them somehow that they don't discern. So let's put on old raggedy shoes. Let's get moldy bread. Let's put wine in old wineskins and have it look like it's been, you know, we've been drinking for a while, and or water in wineskins. And let's look like we've been traveling a long ways. And so they did. They approached them. And there's Joshua and his men. And they're watching this, and the Gibeonites come up and they say, make a treaty with us and all that. And so the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what again? Not seen. Right. So Joshua said, let's take a look at what they have. Let's see what they've got. And it says in Joshua 9, verse 14, and the men took of their provisions, their bread and their other things, and asked not the counsel of the Lord, of the mouth of the Lord. Joshua and the men looked at their provisions and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's key when we get to Solomon. Ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. This was a huge failure. Anyone who reads this story knows the way that the scripture was inspired to be written, it tells us this was a failure. We're going to come back to this in a minute. I'm going to show you where a pastor twisted this to make it so that this was actually a good thing. Scripture's clear, this was a bad mistake. It says, and the Gibeonites were a thorn in the side of Israel from then on. From then on, from generation to generation. Kind of like when you and I hang on to a sin that we know we should get rid of and conquer and slaughter with God's strength and Jesus' power, we hang on to it and it can be a thorn in our side for the rest of our generation. It's up to us. It's totally up to us. But it says they did not seek counsel from the mouth of the Lord, and so they fell for it because they trusted in reasoning with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites reasoned with them. So what did Solomon ask for when God said, Solomon, ask me for anything and it will be given to you? Anything. Can you imagine if God said to you, you ask it, it's yours? Not someday, I'm doing it now. What did he ask for? We say that. And there are some Bible translations that agree, and that's true. I'm not going to get into a semantical issue with that. But he actually asked for understanding heart so that he would have discernment to be able to tell what? Good from evil. He wanted discernment. In 1 Kings 3, 7-9, it says, oh, and now, Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Jesus said we should be as what? Little children. He admitted it. Solomon said, I'm as a little child. And it says, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, good and evil. I want to know good from evil because I have your people in my hands. That's a big responsibility. Can you imagine if every one of our pastors said, God, let me know good from evil, and I'll speak it no matter how unpopular it is? It would shrink some of our big mega churches. I was visiting one church one time of another denomination, and this thing was massive. It made giant theater buildings look like nothing. And as we were getting walking around, I asked him, I said, what do you think is the number one reason that you've got such a mega church? He goes, no question about it. It's our Christian rock music. No question. I said, what would happen if you stopped that and started singing hymns? He goes, we would lose 3/4 of our people immediately. Paul never, when he was talking about how the Corinthians should act, said you need more rock music. Never once did Paul say that. He said, you need more of God. Amen? If you don't find God appealing, you will resort to tricks and gimmicks to get people in church. If you find God your everything, he's what you will introduce to get people to come to church. But we resort to all sorts of things. So Solomon said, I want an understanding heart. Do you know what the Hebrew word for understanding is here? It's not understanding. A listening heart. Now, what is it that Joshua and them did not consult? They did not consult at the mouth of the Lord. Solomon said, I want to have a heart that listens to you so faithfully that I know good from evil. Because I don't have it inherently. I don't know how to do that. You, Father, do. I want a listening heart. Translated as understanding because it seems to make more sense to us. But I like the listening heart. Do you want a listening heart? I do. Because I want discernment that I don't have. And Solomon eventually fell away, did he not? He had all this wisdom and all this discernment, but there's a dangerous thing that happens when you receive discernment. You have more responsibility. And Solomon began to reason away. You remember we talked about discernment months back, and I talked about the scales of decision in your mind, how you weigh every decision. As a quick refresher, I told you that if I gave you 60 seconds to do something other than what you think is the best thing to do during those 60 seconds, you couldn't do it. Not possible. Well, yes, I could, Carl. I could punch myself in the jaw, and there I proved you wrong. No, because you thought punching yourself in the jaw to prove me wrong was the best thing you could do with your 60 seconds. Otherwise, you wouldn't have punched yourself. It's not very smart. But if you can prove me wrong, you always weigh every decision. As I'm clicking this, I chose this particular one. I could have chosen a different one. As I'm moving my hands like this, for some reason, I think that's going to make a difference. It probably won't. But the point is, you weigh every decision. And Solomon reasoned why it was to his benefit to seek pleasure more than God's way. He says in Ecclesiastes, I sought after as much pleasure as I could get. And then finally he said it became like a chasing after the wind. It was meaningless. That's not reasonable. So now you're onto a clue of where the problem starts. When you move from reasoning, which all of us have, everyone on earth has, even dogs and cats. You've seen this if you have a pet. They're very sly. They'll figure out ways to get more treats, get into stuff they shouldn't. And then when you say, who did this? The ears go down. And then, you know. All of us have reasoning. When you move from reasoning to spiritual discernment, and then you reject that spiritual discernment, you now are flying on a broken gauge that is not accurate. Not only do you not have spiritual discernment anymore because you say, I reject it, even your reasoning skills start to go away. I'm not kidding. And now you see why people are doing foolish things out there. Even the reasoning, you say, do you really believe this? Once you get rid of light that comes to you, not only is your discernment going away, your reasoning skills falter. And we've got examples of it from Scripture. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but at the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. What are some examples that we have? Well, first of all, I want to reiterate that you need both reasoning and discernment, because if you just have reasoning, then you can be fooled like Joshua was by the Gibeonites. But once you move to spiritual discernment, now you are on territory that God says you have to either move forward with this truth or you're on dangerous ground if you reject the truth. I'm not talking about struggling with sin. We all struggle, right? We all say, I know God wants me to do this, and we fail, and we go to the foot of the cross. Lord, I'm sorry. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying when you say, that truth is not truth. I know it is, but I want it to not be truth. You break the spiritual side of you. Bible says, if we do His will, we will then know the doctrine. Do you see now why so many pastors are teaching you can never do His will? That sin that you have, it'll be with you forever. You beat your wife, probably going to keep beating her. Cheat on your taxes, you probably keep cheating. Victory is not for you. It was all done at the cross. You can never change. Well, Jesus, who did it on the cross, said that if we do his will, we will know the doctrine, if it's true or not. And he said, according to your faith, let it be unto you. If you literally buy into the theology that's growing across the globe in Christian circles, that you cannot change and cannot overcome, then Jesus says, you will not overcome. Boy, that is serious. And yet we play games with it and say, well, but my pastor said. Once you have spiritual discernment on an issue and you reject it, now even your reasoning starts to falter. Balaam was a prophet. He had spiritual discernment. He was a true prophet of God. We know this. But he began to reason that some of these things that Balak was promising him sounded pretty good. And his reasoning began to overtake his discernment. And so he said, Lord, let me just go and, you know, I'll just go along. I don't have to. And God said no. And then he said, oh, come on, let me do it. God said no. Finally said, okay, Balaam, go ahead. But you have to say what I tell you to say. Yes. He was reasoning. Balaam was reasoning in his mind. Now here's where his reasoning skills disappeared. How many of you, raise your hand if you were doing something you knew was wrong and all of a sudden your dog told you, God says that's foolish. How many of you would just argue with the dog? Raise your hand. No, you would start going like this. What did you just say? I said, God said what you're doing is wrong. You would be terrified because your reasoning skills kick in and say, dogs do not talk like this. This is weird. Balaam had rejected such light that he even got into an argument with the donkey. Because he was beating the donkey because the donkey discerned the angel. He didn't. So the donkey moved out of the way to save Balaam's life. The angel had a sword. And the donkey saved his life. And he beat it. And said, what do you do that? Donkey did it again. He hits him. He says, you crushed my foot again. Suddenly the donkey's mouth is open. And he said, why are you treating me like this? I just saved your life. And he didn't have any shot because his reasoning skills were now gone. You see the dangerous thing here? This is dangerous. And now he begins to say, because you crushed my foot against the sun. Can you even imagine? Can you even imagine? How about the Pharisees? Jesus raises up Lazarus from the dead. Now, if you were one of the Pharisees, I want you to forget discernment for a minute, and I want to look at reasoning. You're one of the Pharisees. And you're saying, this Jesus, you know, we got to stop him. And you see that a man who's been dead for 4 days rises up and walks around. What would you do? Your reasoning got to kick in here. So what would you do? They tried to kill him again. The Pharisees tried to kill Lazarus after the power of God raised him up. That's not reasonable. No reasonable thinking person would do that. Because they had spiritual discernment. They knew Daniel 9 and the verses that pointed to when the Messiah would come. They knew that. And they actually had some belief at the beginning. But when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this earth, and they saw him saying, you must eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, they said, that's it, we're walking away. That's it, we're done. And then they started to turn and say, we got to stop this man. They previously knew he was the Messiah, then they turned against him. And now they truly believed he was a fraud. But it was their own fault. Jesus, when he was in the garden, reasoned with God and said, God, Father, if there's any other way to save this human race, let's do that. Because he had all his senses going, you're about to be separated at that cross. He loved the Father so much, he said, please, if there's any other way. And then he added what is the piece of discernment. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That, friends, is spiritual discernment. That's the key to all of these temptations. God, I want that job so bad. God, I want my kid cured of cancer. God, I want this marriage to work. God, I need. Nevertheless, like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Though he slay me. And his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, I thought it was interesting that God took away, or Satan, he allowed Satan to take away everything except the wife who was there to go, you should curse God and die. He said, nope, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Again, if we do his will, we'll know the doctrine. At the end of time, Jesus said that when they bring you forth before the courts and the rulers and the kings, and they try to persecute you, they think they doeth God a service. Then why are they not going straight to heaven? Why are they condemned? When a man decides to drink lots of alcohol and he gets behind the wheel of a car, I'm guessing that never has one gotten behind the wheel and said, I want to kill a family tonight. I think I want to go out and murder people. I doubt that's happened once. I'm guessing that's not happened once. And yet, they do. They go out and they kill a family. They run into. Why do we care? He was drunk. He couldn't help it. Why do we act like he's in trouble? Why is there a crime for DUIs? Because it wasn't the crashing into them where he had the responsibility. It was the drinking beforehand. Amen? When we have truth and we say, this truth doesn't fit with what my carnal mind wants, I reject it. Now we're held accountable for all the truths that we reject because we have a starting point where we went to blindness and trusted in self and not had faith in the things that cannot be seen. Does that all make sense? I want you to think this through. This is important. They think they do with God a service. And the Bible says at the end of time that when the mark of the beast is divvied out, and it says the whole world wondered after the beast. Those who are prepared are such a small group that it actually says the whole world wonders after the beast. But there's a tiny group. Why is it that some get the mark in the hand and some get it in the forehead? Some of you know the answer to that. Some of you don't. Well, I'll give you an example of it from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had discernment. Better than you and I have. We are born in a sinful world. They were not. They had perfect discernment. And yet the serpent saw Eve coming around and he thought, I will reason with her. Are you catching this? She could have had discernment because she was already told that this tree is the one you shouldn't eat from. That's all the discernment she needed. Don't eat from that. She had it. God implanted it in her. But reasoning came into Eve's brain and the serpent said, look at me. Look at the evidence of things seen. I'm talking. I ate the fruit. And Eve began to slowly begin to look at it and believe. And the serpent made her, oh, you're beautiful. And God's not going to kill you. And she was mesmerized and she ate. And she believed. Paul tells us she was deceived. She believed it. That would be like the mark in the forehead. She had no excuse. Adam, when Eve told him about this, he did not believe it. But he also was trapped by his reasoning because he said, if I don't do this, I lose Eve. And the evidence of things I see is a lot of beauty and a lot of this woman that I love more than anything. In fact, more than God, because I'm not giving her up. So he said, give me that, I'll eat it. He would get it in his hand. At the end of time, some people will be truly deceived because they give up the discernment they had. Others will simply take it because they don't want to be killed. And they had neglected the truth because of all the reasoning around them. They chose to be unprepared for what's coming. We put self-justification on the scales, and it is our reason so often that we choose to go against clear, clear light. And truth begins to take a lower priority. An example. You've heard this example given probably in politics. Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was a horrible man by any standard. He was evil. He killed millions of Jews and millions of and many others, but at least we know millions of Jews. Evil. So if somebody said, what would we do to get rid of Hitler? Well, I would lie, cheat, and steal, somebody says. And you say, lying, cheating, stealing. But compared to what he's doing, yeah, let's do that. So you're weighing, see. And because it means we're going to get rid of Hitler, let's abandon truth. Because the end justifies the means. So let's go after Hitler. And you would feel good about that. Why? Because Hitler killed millions. But you see, all that has to be done today with no Hitler around killing millions is demonize a group of people so that you say they are evil and they're doing horrible things to our country. And now lying and cheating and stealing against them is noble. Even if you're a newspaper, you can write a headline that's a total lie, but if it's to get those bad people, it's worth it. Is this hitting home? Even if it's a lie and everyone who wrote it and all who read it No, it's a lie. It's worth it because those people are evil. Do you see the laboratory? If Satan says, I can get people to hate the truth in the world, it'll be so convenient to move it over to where they don't like the truth in the church either, and I've got them. When God says they receive not a love of the truth, I used to think when I was growing up that that was specifically love of the truth with spiritual things. I thought it meant not a love of spiritual things. I don't believe that anymore. I believe that's the pinnacle. But brothers and sisters, I ask you a question. As you watch the world around us outside of church, are you not seeing people who actually are proud of not believing truth? Where science says X and they say, I don't care. Because the end justifies the means. I'm for a greater good than truth. I'm for a greater good than reality. Because I'm a good one and you people are the bad ones. And if we can slide this over to make God's way, not just the people, God's way culturally unacceptable, then we really have dealt a blow, they say, because that way, look, it's worth the lying, the cheating, and the stealing to stop them. Those people are too strict. Those people, those Christians, they're too intolerant in the eyes of the culture. It becomes noble to attack God's will. In fact, doing God's will becomes the real sin because you don't understand love. You understand an old ancient book. We will teach you the truth. When Christians are attacked about various verses, which one of these two kicks in? Human reasoning or spiritual discernment? You know what we run to too often? Reasoning. I'm nervous. This person's telling me that when God says this, it's a horrible thing. God doesn't understand love. And I start to try to reason with the person and I'm thinking, why don't I go to God and ask him, what if the way I'm approaching this person isn't loving and kind? Should we approach atheists in a loving and kind way? Raise your hand if you believe that. Should we approach people who hate our guts in a loving and kind way? There's no better way. There is no better way. When you are reasoning with a broken device, the world's opinion of you is more important than even God's plainest instructions. And that's why they think they do God a service. Because the world is telling me how great I am to go after this group of people. You're seeing it all play out now. It's sort of like a rehearsal for what's coming. Let me give you an example that happened just this week. Now, most of us understand, and most of us have always understood, whether you're on the left or on the right, that children and X-rated things do not mix. Is that like a basic truth standard that there's no compromise? When it comes to our children, we do not want our children looking at certain things. We want to keep them pure and let them play with toys and have fun. We want to keep adult things away from kids. We always did agree with that. That is starting to go away. In the New York Times, there was a lady just this last week that wrote an article about a parade in San Francisco that happened, actually it was a couple weeks ago, and she said she had brought her toddler and an older kid, and at this parade, there was performance of all sorts of graphic acts that should not be seen by any child. She was proud of this. You know what her rationale was? Because she didn't want her child to grow up being bigoted against other people's lifestyles. So she's allowing her child to see what you and I for thousands of years have said, kids are off the table. We don't bring them into that. She was proud of it. And the New York Times published it, and many people in the comments said this was a wonderful thing. No discernment. Reasoning that because the greater good of the kids not being mean to people and being tolerant is worth seeing graphic acts performed in the parade right before their four-year-old eyes. Proudly. I mean, again, this isn't someone who told someone at work. This was an article in the New York Times, the best-selling newspaper in the world that many people believe. There's a TV show called The Muppet Babies. Some of you may have seen this. You may have seen the clip. But this is targeted toward, now this is very mainstream. This isn't an individual. This is a whole Disney thing. They own the Muppets, and it's targeted to really little kids. They have the little high-pitched voices, you know, Miss Piggy and Gonzo and all that. So recently they had one episode where, and again, we're talking about discernment, something that a few years back no parent would have allowed. And in this episode, what they had was that it was a Cinderella takeoff, And Gonzo, who is one of the male Muppets, is walking with them trying to find Cinderella. All they have is the princess slipper. And they said, we had this beautiful princess last night at the ball. And you know, they took off and left this. All we have is this shoe. And Gonzo, this is again aimed at 4 or 5-year-olds. Gonzo takes the shoe and says, I have something I want to share with you. He puts on the shoe and Gonzo becomes a princess. Gonzo becomes a princess and says, I was the princess that you saw last night. And they all, now do you think they were surprised by this? No, they just said, why didn't you tell us? And he says, because I didn't want you to not like me for who I truly am. Again, this is mainstream. But I want to say something here as we wrap this up about this. It's easy for us to look at things like that and condemn it, which we should. But how did I say we should approach people? With love. I just recently this week saw another clip where a person that has gender dysphoria, and whether we say we believe it or not is not the issue, was in a store and was treated horribly by the store owner. I mean, like cussed at for the dress, right? Wearing a dress. Is that going to win somebody to Christ? Are we going to win people by telling them how much we think what they're doing is? No. And so what the devil does is he gives us a false dichotomy. Here it is. Here's the false dichotomy. Either speak the truth in a condemning manner, tell everyone how to, or accept everything is okay and abandon all standards. It's one or the other is what he wants you to think. Is it possible to be true to standards and show love to everyone on earth? It is. That's the camp I want to be in. I want to be in the camp that believes in truth, but shows people love. Even the people who say, I'm evil. I've told you before, I had a website that was sharing truth, and a man emailed me, and he said, you know, you do realize you're working for the devil, right? Right? And you know, he was like baiting me. He wanted so bad to get into a fight. And I said, well, friend, I said, I know you believe you have some truth to share. And I said, and this was your chance, but you told me I was of the devil. Do you think that's going to make me want to listen? He writes back, ooh, you're good. I said, no, I'm not good. I'm pointing out that you told me I was of the devil, but you want me to listen to your truth because I'm teaching error. He goes, okay, can we start over? I said, absolutely, and I'll share some things with you. He didn't like that I gave him back love for his anger. Let's wrap this up. Let's go back to the Gibeonites. Used to be Bible stories. You might debate doctrine, but you would never debate Bible stories because the Bible stories were always very clear, and they still are. I heard a pastor one time say that the Gibeonites dressed up as something that they weren't represents a culture that's going on today in our country, and that what Joshua was doing, because the rule said slaughter all the Canaanites, get rid of them, and Joshua did the right thing because Joshua said, we're not going to get rid of these people. Even you, God, aren't going to do it because it'll be over my dead body. And he stands up to God because Joshua knew true love and God only knew his rules. This was a pastor. You know, not at this particular church, but this is a pastor that has got 3 messages that he needs to be out sharing. And he's telling people that Joshua was wise for not seeking the counsel of God. He was wise for doing that because he showed love. And so you got to think this through. As God's spirit is being withdrawn, brothers and sisters, we can rely less and less on the reasoning of the world around us. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a pretty good time in America where it was like everything seemed great. You know, we had companies we trusted and the government, you know, the Democrats and Republicans would fight, but it was still pretty much we all for the same goals. And you know, everything, you know, it's like we were kind of pretty much on board with various things and we trusted. Now, I'm getting disappointed by one entity after the other. I'm just like, really? And then that company, really? Really, really? And I was talking to a Christian friend of mine the other day, and I said, you know what just dawned on me? I'm almost glad that I'm slowly losing faith in these entities and these organizations, because now I got to trust in God. In fact, if you think about it, many are saddened by the rapidly changing culture. Things that seem stable and trustworthy now seem shaky. The Bible tells us in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen? I have companies that I used to love that I'm super disappointed in now. And I think, well, I'll keep going. And I got Americans that don't even care for us being united anymore. And I say, I'll keep going. And I got people within my own church that want to debate me over things that they have always believed, but suddenly they got new light and they're going to show me I'm wrong, but I'll keep going. See, I want you to be a part of those of us who keep going while the left and the right on the fringes are fighting it out. I don't want to be in the moderate middle that is asleep. I want to be on fire for the truth despite what either extreme comes at us with. Amen? Because guess what? When you take the position of discernment for truth, don't worry about moving off to the left or the right. The world's going to take care of that for you, and you will be considered very radical very soon. You will be one of the weirdos that is keeping the commandments of God. Are you people not getting it? Do you not see all the things with your eyes of what's happening? Do you not see the miracles? Do you not see the cancer being cured? Why don't you just get on board? And it will be very enticing because guess what? At that point, their reasoning is actually superior to yours. They have all the evidence behind them. Look at all the miracles. What do you have? I've got a Bible. Please. We have Jesus. Jesus is right here. He came. He appeared. He's walking the streets and telling you. And you have your truths. I don't think we understand how much we need Jesus, brothers and sisters. I need him because I have trusted myself too much for too long. Very soon, the shame and the canceling culture of the left will combine with the misplaced zeal of the right. And when those two get together and Republicans and Democrats say, we now know what we want, watch out, because they are powerful. And whether you're a Democrat or Republican is a fine thing. There are good people in both parties. Amen? It's hard to say, I know, because we think, oh, that other party. But the point is that I'm watching the left do things that they've never done before, and I'm seeing the right start to do things I've never seen before. And I've got principles that I believe politically. I do. I'm not a milquetoast that just says, well, whatever, let's all get along. I'm very strong about my principles. I don't share them from the pulpit. But I do believe that we need to be ready for the left and the right to get together and decide, here's how we'll solve this problem, right here. And it's all in Revelation. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth, that they might be saved. Not that they might go to heaven, but they might be saved. Heaven is just moving day. The goal is save Jesus in you. He's the reward, amen? He's everything. Salvation is Jesus. Heaven is moving day. Last verse and we'll pray. We read it for the scripture reading, but I want to end with this. I told someone the other day, I said, this very well could be the most life-changing scripture in all of the Bible. I know John 3:16 is powerful and many verses are powerful, but I'm talking about life changing where you now are doing it differently than you did before. If all of us in this building right now said, we're going to live by Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, that is our key, our goal. Do you realize how much wisdom we would begin to accumulate and how much discernment we would have? Because it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding or your own reasoning ability. And then verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall, not might, but he shall direct your paths. And folks, guess what? He's going to direct our paths right through all the things that it says are coming at us in Revelation, every one of them. If you want to be part of that group, and I invite you to be, then those of you who are able, please kneel as we close with prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that you have a monopoly on discernment. We don't get it from television. We don't get it from secret societies. We don't get it from the far left or the far right.